This is Echo Zoe Radio, episode 97 for May 2016 with Michelle Leslie on Women's Ministry.
Welcome to Echo Zoe Radio, the podcast outreach of Echo Zoe Ministries, where you'll hear about important topics affecting the church today. Our primary goal is to explore a variety of issues while remaining faithful to God and His Word. Stay with us for the next hour as your host, Andy Olson, shares his conversation with this month's guest. Here's your host, Andy Olson.
I'm Andy Olson. Thanks for listening to Echo Zoe Radio. This is episode 97 for May 2016. Echo Zoe Radio kicks off the ninth year of the podcast with guest Michelle Leslie. Michelle is an author and blogger at michellelesliebooks.com and joins us this episode to talk about women's ministry. We discuss women's roles in the church, Bible studies, and discernment. Check out the web post for this episode for an outline of the discussion, relevant links, scriptures referenced, and related episodes. You can find that at echozoe.com/97. With that, here's my discussion with Michelle Leslie. Michelle, welcome to Echo Zoe Radio.
Thank you so much, Andy. It's so great to be with you.
Yes, and thanks for volunteering. I mentioned it a few times over the last few months. Twitter's been really good to me, coming up with guests and stuff. And I mentioned on Twitter I was looking for a guest, and you said, "Hey, I'd do it if you want," and I'm happy to have you.
I think my exact words were, if you scrape the bottom of the barrel and you couldn't get anybody else, I'd be happy to do it.
Yeah, there
so
was.
So I guess you're sure, huh?
Well, you know, I kind of think of myself as kind of bottom of the barrel. You know, it's the guests that make Echo Zoe what it is. And so if that's where you want to be, I know the geography well, as I said.
Well, it's great to be with you this morning. I'm really excited about the talk that we're going to have. So
yeah, so you are a prominent online blogging and whatnot about women's ministry, books and blogging, and you do Bible studies and stuff. So we're going to talk about women's ministry today.
That would be great.
All right, and because Echo Zoe has quite a few women that listen, and it's a great topic. I think a lot of people kind of let it slide. So I think it's a great topic to talk about.
Yeah, I think it's really important to talk about these days because I don't know if I saw the statistic not too long ago where it said that the majority of people that attend church regularly are women. It's like 60% something to mm-hmm. of women to 20% men or something like that. So I don't know where the other 20% comes in.
Kids maybe?
64. Yes. So, yeah. So women have a pretty big influence in the church. And so we just want to make sure that, women are being trained properly in the scriptures and learning how to study the Bible for themselves and growing in Christ, growing to maturity and sound doctrine and things like that. So mm-hmm. that's kind of where I see myself as more of a discipleship blogger. I do some discernment and I do Bible study, on my blog and, just try to equip women to have a good, solid foundation in God's word, mm-hmm. Listen to good preaching, and just to grow to maturity in Christ.
Yeah. Well, why don't we, before we get started on the women's ministry angle, let's just talk about your ministry and your blog and tell us about Michelle Leslie.
Okay. Well, it's really just a little old blog, you know, and I try to address various different issues that come up in Christian women's lives. I have a little bit of a different segment every day on my blog. My Monday segment is called The Mailbag, where readers write me a lot and ask, you know, what do I do about this? Or what do you know about this particular teacher or pastor or whatever? And it takes a lot of time and effort to answer those emails and private messages and stuff like that individually, which I love to do. But what happens is a lot of people have the same questions. Mm-hmm. So it's easier to just answer the question once. And then when someone writes in, I can refer them back to that that article or whatever. Yeah. So I've been having a lot of fun with that, and just answering readers' questions. And I think the readers have enjoyed that as well, getting some answers to their questions on the blog. Tuesdays are kind of a potluck right now. Mm-hmm. I've been posting some guest posts and some good sermons and things like that. Wednesdays is Bible study day. Wednesday's word is what we do. And I post a chapter of scripture. And then underneath that, usually just about five questions that take the reader back to the scripture and get her thinking about, you know, what the scripture really means, what mm-hmm. you're taking it in context, and you know, what did the author intend for his audience at the time? Who was his audience? What's the historical background? You know, the kinds of good hermeneutical questions that we should be thinking about as we're studying God's word. And so I do that in part to get women studying the Bible, but also to give them an example of when they're not looking at my Bible study, when they're just there with their own Bible and just studying the Bible for themselves, which is what I want them to do, mm-hmm. Kinds of questions they can look at and ask of the text so that they can be informed on how to study the text for themselves. Because I think that's really, really important. Most times when it comes to women's Bible study, whether it's a group at church or it's just an individual woman, a lot of times, you know, there's not even a thought that, oh, I can just pick up the Bible and study the Bible. I have to have a Bible study book by a famous Bible study author that's, you know, and particularly a women's Bible study author. Mm-hmm. And so there's not often that thought there that, hey, I can just pick up the Bible and I can read it and I can understand it and I can study it properly for myself. So that's what I'm trying to do on Wednesdays. And then on Thursdays, I go back into the archives and we do Throwback Thursday, and I pull out an old article and repost that. And then on Fridays, I do an article with new content. So,
oh, cool.
That's what we do online. And then we just kind of interact on social media and stuff like that and try to be an encouragement. And that's basically what I do online.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we've got you mentioned social media. We've got a bit of a common following, a bit of a circle that, you know, Jason York was on just a couple months ago. And, you know, Jason is a good friend of ours, and Landon, of course.
Oh, he's great. Jason has really helped me. I had a gentleman write in and ask a question mm-hmm. of me, and I didn't really feel equipped. He was asking questions about the pastorate, and I didn't really feel equipped to answer his question. So I kind of handed him off to Jason, and Jason just picked him up and ran with him and did a really good job of helping out. So Jason, a lot of help from my friends.
Yeah, Jason really is a diamond in the rough. He's a great guy, and he's knowledgeable, great, theologically solid, and he's a very faithful pastor of a not so huge church outside of Chicago. And I love pastors like Jason, and particularly he's a great guy.
So. They have a heart for pastors. Yeah. I really do. Especially small church pastors. They just, I've found some really good ones, and they have my heart. I just love them. I want to encourage them and, mm-hmm. and help them by helping the ladies in their congregation to be, you know, solid, godly women. So,
yeah. So I've got a few little bullet points, you know, as we were talking about what we were going to discuss. I thought pretty much everything you suggested sounded good. So, not sure what we have time for, but you know, we're just going to talk and see how far we get. But you had first suggested women's roles. And this gets to be kind of a touchy subject sometimes when you talk about roles, like both at church and at home.
And
we live in this postmodern America that equality means exactly the same. It can't be different, but equal. So what are your thoughts on women's roles versus men's roles and honoring the scripture, while we honor each other?
First of all, I think in order to accept your role as a biblical woman, first you have to be saved. And I know that sounds really, really basic, mm-hmm. but if you're not saved, it's just not going to make any sense to you. It's going to seem oppressive. What the Bible says about women and their role in the church, their role in marriage, it's just your everything in you is just going to rebel against it. I mean, I'm saved and I have trouble with it sometimes, you know. So that's the first thing is you have to be saved in order to understand it and accept it and embrace it and really desire to live out God's plan for women in the home and in society and in church and all those different things. There are a lot of scriptures that teach us about our role as wives. There are a lot of scriptures that teach us about our role as women in the church. I think that relationship with Christ comes first and foremost, and staying in His Word and in prayer every day, and just cooperating with Him, I guess, is the best word I can think of to describe walking hand in hand with Christ and submitting to His leadership first, because as you grow and as you submit to His leadership, then it becomes it's easier to understand what He wants from you as a Christian woman, whether you're married or single, you know, in the church, in the home, if you work and things like that. So I think that's really the foundation of it is being a godly person, first of all, and submitting to Christ's leadership first. Mm-hmm. So
when people write to you and ask about the roles in the church, and you point them to scripture, where are you pointing them?
Well, I think the clearest passage for women's role in the church is in 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 15. And this is where a lot of people, especially women like me who have grown up, you know, I grew up in the era of the ERA and the bra burnings and all that stuff and equality and all that stuff. Yeah. And that's where a lot of women get tripped up is because that passage talks about how women are not to exercise authority over men in the church, and women are not to instruct, they're not to preach, and they're not to instruct men in the Bible in the church. And so a lot of people get tripped up by that, and I can understand that. I mean, you know, when I first got saved and when I was, you know, a younger Christian than I am now, that was difficult to deal with because it went against everything that society had ever told me that I was raised to believe and things like that. So it's kind of a tough passage to deal with, but, as I've gotten older in the faith and more mature in the faith and have studied, the passages that deal with women's role in the church, it makes more sense once you start studying it and seeing where God is coming from and why He's telling women that this is, you know, you have an important role in the church and in the home. It's just different from men's roles. And that's fine. It's good for men and women to be different. We complement each other, you know. Yeah. There are needs that men can take care of in the church, and there are needs that women can take care of in the church. And I'm not as good at taking care of some needs as men are, and they're not as good at taking care of some needs as I am, you know. Mm-hmm. So when you start looking at it like that, and especially from my with me dealing with women and seeing a lot of the different problems that are facing Christian women today, I really don't feel like I'm missing out on anything by not teaching men or anything like that. I feel more like I have my hands full helping women. I don't have time to deal with men. Yeah. You guys are kind of on your own, you know, you need to help each other and exhort each other and lift each other up and instruct each other. But, that's kind of how I have come to see it myself. And it really is. It's a beautiful thing that God has called women to do, to minister to one another, the privilege of pouring the gospel into our children, both at home and at church. Yeah. There are ways that women can do those things that men just aren't wired to do in the same way by God. Yep. And that's good. It's a good thing. So,
yeah. And you know, when you had brought up this roles as a topic of conversation, I responded and I said, well, you know, roles in the church wouldn't be hard, but roles in the home might be a little awkward. And most mm-hmm. the people who have been listening for a while know that I'm a stay-at-home dad. And so our roles are a little bit kind of topsy-turvy in the Olsen household. Yes. And what you just said was hitting the nail on the head in my experience when you talk about being wired a certain way. And you know, people I don't get too much question about, you know, you're a stay-at-home dad. You know, once in a while I'll get somebody who think that that's a little odd, you know, but I think maybe part of it is postmodern America. People are a little more accepting of it, but definitely we run into some issues with being wired differently. I'm at home with now 4 kids every day, mm-hmm. taking care, making lunch, getting through school, doing all the mm-hmm. things that a lot of moms do. And mm-hmm. I'm not really wired for that. I'm more wired. I'm a man. God made me as a man. I'm really more wired to go out and bring the bacon home. And sure. And then my wife, of course, she's wired to be doing what I'm doing. And so that's definitely, there's something to that, being wired. And, you know, we've been put in the situation where that's where we are. And we're basically with our family. The career that I chose, the career path I took, it was very unrealistic that we would ever have a stay-at-home parent. So mm-hmm. I lost my job and it kind of presented an opportunity that we can't, mom can't be home, but at least somebody can be home. And so that's kind of where we went with it, was it's better that dad be home than nobody be home. We don't want to pay somebody else to raise our kids and stuff, but,
absolutely. I agree.
Definitely. That jumped out at me, the wiring, because it's definitely true. We're wired a certain way, and it is definitely easier when you can kind of stick with the way you're wired.
Right. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, you know, God is using this experience that your family is going through to sanctify you, to sanctify your wife, to give your children, you know, a closer relationship with you, to see what a godly dad and husband looks like, you know. So
sometimes. God has an experience.
Yeah. You know, God uses all those things to grow us and mm-hmm. to give us opportunities for the kingdom that we might not otherwise have if we were in a different situation. So it's all good.
Yeah. And I don't want to get too much into, you know, kind of justifying my own situation, but, you know, it is those few people that do kind of step back and say, well, how does that work? I like to point out that if, you know, we're coming from a 21st century American mindset, being in America, right? And so we want the huge house. We want a comfortable life. We want, you know, all this, we want big things. And so we're kind of used to the double income earners on one hand. Those of us in the church do value having a parent at home, but, we don't stop to think that prior to, say, 19th century America, there was no stay-at-home mom per se. You know, everybody had to pitch in. Everybody's got to do what you can to keep the family going. And so the roles are a little bit different than what we might think, but we're also, you know, most places in the world today and most times throughout history, people. The family really required everybody, not just mom or just dad, but even kids, to all be working hard and keeping the family going.
Absolutely. And I think that's really, it's really important. A lot of times we think about our role as a man or a woman, in our home, about what we do, about whether, you know, the husband is providing the income or the wife is doing this, that, or the other. But we don't often stop to think about how the family is so important as a unit, and that is the foundational unit of not only society, but of the church as well. Yeah. And that those children are the adults of tomorrow. I know it's kind of cliche to say that, but they've got to be raised up to be godly young men and women if they are to be the next generation that's going to impact the world for the kingdom and to carry the gospel into the rest of the world. Yep. So it's not so much about what you do per se or what I do per se. It's about making sure that that family is a cohesive unit and is being raised up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And everyone, like you said, pulls together. Dads do their thing. Moms do their thing. Kids run wild and we try to, you know, corral them into godly little people. But we're really, the family unit is really, it's important to keep that cohesive and to impact the world for Christ through your family. So,
yeah, well said. So Bible studies was another topic, and I think it flows really well as we go from roles within the church. And you've already talked a little bit about your Bible study, stuff on your blog and kind of training women up in proper Bible study and helping them to read their Bibles better. Let's talk about Bible studies.
Okay. What do you want to know?
Well, I think you mentioned at some point in our offline discussion that a lot of times people are drawn into like book studies rather than Bible studies.
Right. Yeah. I think, it's just so unfortunate that that has happened too. I think in a lot of ways, Christian retailing is a good thing, and the internet is a good thing and things like that. But it has Christian retailing a lot of times has worked to sort of give churches and give women this idea that if they're going to have a small group Bible study at church, or if I'm going to study my Bible at home, I need to come to them and purchase a women's Bible study or a DVD package or whatever. And so oftentimes when I tell, you know, when women write to me and say, you know, who I know all these famous women's Bible study teachers, a lot of them are teaching false doctrine, which is true. I would say 99% of them are teaching false doctrine, especially the most popular ones. So who, you know, which women do you recommend that I go buy their materials so I can study the Bible? And I say, well, there are a few people that I would recommend that I know that are doctrinally solid, but why don't you just pick up the Bible and just study the Bible? And it's like, oh, I didn't know I could do that. That thought never occurred to me. And a lot of churches are the same way. I hear from women who say, we've got six Bible study groups going on right now, and I just want one that's studying Ephesians or Habakkuk or something like that. But they're all doing all these book studies. And when I ask them, why don't we just do a group that just studies a book of the Bible? They look at me like I've got two heads, and and I just don't understand, you know? And so it's very strange phenomenon that I feel like Christian retailing has had a lot to do with, which is unfortunate because there are some good Christian retailers out there and they sell a lot of good materials as well. But it's this mentality that they have helped create, and some pastors have helped create this, some churches have helped create this mentality as well, that you can't do you know, that if you're going to do a Bible study, that you've got to buy a curriculum or you've got to buy a book. And so that's one of the things that I try to drive home to women is just pick up your Bible and study it and, you know, just read it in context. Because that's another thing that women's Bible studies do. They pick a verse here, they pick a verse there, and they put the verse at the top of the page, and then there's a story underneath it. Well, that's great. It's great to read people's stories and inspiring stories and stuff like that. But you're not studying the Bible. You're studying that person's story. Yeah. And that doesn't do you any good in your walk. I mean, it might be entertaining and that's fine, but it doesn't do you any good as far as your growth in Christ. And so, you know, there's this almost a mystique that has developed around just picking up the Bible and studying it, if that occurs to you at all. Well, how do I do that? You know, what do I do? And I say, it's not that difficult. There's not this big mysterious secret to it. You just pick up your Bible. Maybe you choose a book that interests you. I usually, when women are just starting out, I recommend that they choose Genesis or one of the Gospels, because those are a little bit easier to understand the storyline sometimes. Yep. And just pick it up and start at chapter one and just read a little bit every day until you get through the book. Yeah. And then when you're done with it, pick another book, you know. Yeah. And it's really not that difficult. God has been so good to us to not only make the Bible pretty much understandable. There are some tough passages that we need some help with. Yeah. But for the most part, it's understandable even to lost people.
Yeah.
And certainly for believers, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who illumines our understanding and helps us to get what God is trying to say to us for the most part. So it's not, I mean, you don't have to go to seminary to understand for the most part, what the Bible is saying. It's not a big secret. And God is not, I mean, I talk to women all the time who are worried, you know, they're worried that they're going to get something wrong if they just pick up the Bible and read the Bible. Mm-hmm. And they can't do it without some kind of guidance from this celebrity Bible teacher or that celebrity Bible teacher. You know, what if I get it wrong? God is so good and so gracious. He is not sitting up there, you know, with a ruler ready to whack our knuckles if we, you know, misunderstand something or something like that.
Yeah.
And like you were talking about being in the 21st century now, there are so many resources online that for free.
Yeah.
There are commentaries and there are study notes and just all kinds of great resources that can help with those tough passages. There are, you know, cross references, there are study Bibles. We live in a great age for Bible study, for just picking up that Bible and studying it.
Yeah.
So that's really, really what I want to see women do, is just pick up God's word and study it, get into it, develop a love for it, develop a hunger and a thirst for it, that they can't wait to get to their Bibles every single day, and that they're growing in Christ, and that as they do that, it's going to impact their daily lives. It's going to impact them as wives or as single women, as mothers, as church members. And everything that they do is going to be affected by that primary relationship they have with Christ in His Word and in prayer. So I'm pretty passionate about that.
Well, that's good. No, you put it really well, and you make great points. And I think, just the biggest hurdle is, like you said, getting over that mindset of picking a verse and just reading it all. Cause I found so much in my own Bible study and in my own, study of discernment, which we'll get into, that, the context is like 99% of it. If you just will sit down and read the context and take into consideration what it's saying and why it was said,
right.
You know, a lot of the hard stuff becomes a lot easier. I mean, there's still going to be hard passages, but 99% of the time, just read it in context. And then also know that chapter and verse marks weren't added until the 13th and 16th century. So sometimes, you know, just back up into the last chapter a few verses or ahead to the next chapter a few verses, because you're in it kind of gets ugly once in a while. The train of thought gets just broken by a chapter break, and we want to stop.
It's so funny you should mention that, because I was reading something to my kids the other day out of Luke. I forget what it was, but the verse like stopped in the middle of a sentence, and then the next verse was just a few words long, and I thought, why didn't they just put that all in one verse? You know, sometimes I find myself questioning why they would make this one verse and not two or whatever. It's so funny. Context is so important. And another thing that I try to encourage women to do, as far as context goes, is to understand the verse in its immediate context, the few verses that are surrounding it, but then also understand it within the context of the chapter, and then understand it within the context of the book. What message is the book trying to get across? And then also understand it in the context of the broad overview of Scripture. And so one of the things that I encourage women to do when they're ready, it's a little overwhelming for women who are new believers or just now getting into Bible study, but it's to do a chronological read through of the Bible, because it gives you a good grip on the historical events and what happened when and why God is saying this here instead of back there, or what is he talking about. And because with all of the, you know, I don't know about everybody else, but when they start naming all these cities and countries, and I have to get a map out, I don't know where these places are, I don't know what they're talking about, I don't know why, you know, the Assyrians hated Israel so much, and all this kind of stuff. It helps to know what's going on with the historical events, because that impacts so much of what, especially in the Old Testament, of what God is telling Israel, of what they're doing and how they're responding to what's going on around them. So I feel like a chronological overview or a chronological read through of the Bible is really, really helpful. I know it helped me a lot. I've gone through it two or three times. And every time I do that, it helps me understand more, even in the New Testament, what's going on and what they mean when they refer back to the Old Testament and quote verses from the Testament and things like that. So there's, you know, that micro context, and then there's that macro context, and they're all important. And that's all part of being a good student of the Word, which is what I want women to be, as good students of the Word.
Where do you find that? I mean, when you sit down and read the Bible, that there isn't, most Bibles don't have like a, if you want to read it in the order it was written, this, you know, this is how you do it. So if somebody says, that sounds like a great idea, how do you point them towards doing a chronological reading of the Bible?
Well, I'll tell you exactly how you do that. You go to my website and there, there are to my blog, and I've posted for the past couple of years, on January the 1st, I've posted a list of Bible reading plans, and there's everything in there from like a 3-week plan of a read through of the book of John to a 3-year plan of, I think it's reading through the whole Bible in 3 years or something like that. And the chronological plan is listed in that list.
Great.
So I forget what the title of the article is, but it's something like Bible reading plans or something like that.
Well, as I'm editing this later, I will go back and I'll do a search and find that and put it in the show notes. So echozoi.com/97 would be the easiest way to find it, is just scroll down to the additional resources section and I'll have that there. But
sounds good to me.
Yeah. No, I, if you don't mind sharing a little bit of a story to kind of hit that, hit on that a little more. I've been struggling to make time to do it, but I'm trying to study through Ezra and Nehemiah, because it's kind of seems like a neglected book. You know, you don't go to church and hear expository sermons on Ezra. You just don't. You know, they're in the Gospels, they're in the Epistles. It's
a great book.
It is wonderful. But it forces you to go back and learn the historical context of the Babylonian captivity. And why was there a Babylonian captivity? And, you know, what was Israel doing? What did God say not to do that they did anyway, that led to the northern kingdoms being carried off by Assyria and the southern kingdom being carried off by Babylon? And you learn about, you talked about reading through the Gospels, and then when you understand that history, kind of having a better idea of what's going on in the Gospels. And a good example of that was that You when you really study like Ezra and Nehemiah and the Babylonian captivity and whatnot, you find out who these Samaritans really are. You know, this half breed that the Assyrians carried off the Jews to Assyria, and then they filled that land back in with their own people that kind of intermingled with those who weren't carried off, and now you've got this half breed and very interesting stuff. And it really helps to understand the dynamics as you get the Pharisees that are just looking down their noses at the Samaritans, and then Jesus coming in.
Yeah, it really makes it much richer. It gives you a much richer understanding of the New Testament, everything that's going on in the Old Testament. I really don't understand when people say, well, I don't like to read the Old Testament. I mean, the Old Testament is so, there's so much stuff in it. I mean, it's just so weighty and so important. And another reason it's important to study the Old Testament is because so much of what God's people were doing back then, we're starting to see God's people doing now in the church.
Yeah, absolutely.
The idolatry, the disobedience, the ecumenism, the syncretism, and just
they use different different terminology. Yeah, they'll say, "Well, we want to redeem this." You know, they'll there are so many times that God said, "Don't do this," and it was always some kind of worship practice that the pagans engaged in to worship their false gods, and he told his people, "Don't do that." He didn't say, "Go do that in my name." He said, "Don't do that." And now we have people that say, "Well, I'm going to go do that, and it might not be Christian, but I'm going to make it Christian." No.
Yeah, I had a sort of event. Well, I don't know event, but situation like that this past week, because one of my readers for my answer the question segment that I called a mailbag had written in and said, "Is it okay for Christians to do yoga?"
That was the one right on the top of my head. When...
Is that what you're thinking?
Yep, yeah, exactly.
And it's really, when I had looked into this not long ago, and you know, I'd done some research on it, written some things, read some things that some Christians had written about yoga and stuff like that. But when I heard Todd Friel on Wretched had a Hindu Swami on there, and this Hindu Swami said, "Christians ought not be doing this. This is a Hindu worship practice, you know, just like we shouldn't be doing your baptism, your Lord's Supper. You know, you shouldn't sing this because it's a Hindu." That's all it took for me. That was enough for me. And so we have, you know, Christian women who are taking yoga and saying, "We're going to redeem this." I mean, they just, like you said, they use those exact words. And it always makes me think back to the story of Jeroboam. It's not a really well-known story, but Jeroboam, in Israel was, I think he was the king of Israel. I think that's right, if I'm remembering correctly. He was afraid that his people were going down to Judah to worship.
Yep.
And he was concerned that, you know, if they kept going down to Judah, they were going to transfer their loyalty back to Judah. And so he took these two golden calves and he set up one in the south and one in the north. And he said, this is God. You take all your feasts and apply them to these golden calves. And, you know, all the worship things that you would do down in the temple, you take those and you transfer them onto these golden calves. And it really ended up badly.
Yeah. Well, back to that Babylonian captivity, that was kind of the genesis of it all.
Yeah. You know, there is really no example in scripture of taking something that is pagan and quote unquote redeeming it for Christianity.
Right.
God just says, you know, come out from among them and be ye separate. You know, don't dabble in this. God is not okay with you dabbling in paganism. Just stop it. Jumping jacks or something else. You know,
so that was one, you say Jeroboam. It's a little bit more, vivid in my mind because I did a recent trip to Israel about 2 years ago, and I know it's tough financially for people to do it, but for those who can make it happen, I highly recommend going on a tour over there. And of course, you know, we do tours. I'm board member of Mount Moriah with Ryan Hobbin, and we do a biennial tour, and I'm not trying to push our tours, but just go to Israel. One of the places you'll see is Dan, which is up in the Golan Heights. It's north of the Sea of Galilee. And you'll see where that altar was that Jeroboam set up. And
really? You can see it? That's
you can see it. And they've got like a metal cage kind of that shows where the full altar came up and the horns on the corners and stuff. But what's left is just, you know, rock, kind of the rock foundation. But you can see the steps that you would sit on in order to watch the sacrifices and whatnot. And it's beautiful up there. That part of Israel is gorgeous. It's lush and green. Of course, we were there in February when everything is lush and green, but it's a beautiful area. It's the headwaters to the Jordan River come through there. And if you look in the distance, you can see the cities of Syria or you can see Lebanon. We saw a Lebanon city from Dan. It's just gorgeous up there. We could hear the rocket fire from the fighting in Syria.
Oh, that's what I'm kind of afraid of. I would love to go over there. I think because it would help me. I'm not real good with reading, you know, mm-hmm. about a place or about the geography of a place yeah. and getting straight in my mind where everything is. So I kind of have to be there and see it and go, oh, okay, this is the lay of the land.
You never read so, your yes, Bible the same way after that. You know, when after you've gone and seen some of the sites. And,
so that's next on my list. Yeah. You know, well,
if you can find a way to get there.
Actually there and see.
Yeah. And to take the tour a step further, like I said, I'm not necessarily pushing our own tours, but get a small tour. We did one of 17 people were on our tour, and you get one that's too big. If you go on the Dennis Prager tour, or you go on the you know, the guys with the national radio shows like to do these big tours. Michael mm-hmm. Medved, I think, does them. I'm not a big Michael Medved fan, but these guys like to do them, and it's great to go see it if you can, if that's the way you need to do it. But if you get too many people, they're going to shuffle you in and out. A lot, you know, you're going to have five or six tour buses, and they're going to have, you're going to have to one bus at a time, kind of walk through, and you got to clear out so the next bus can go in, and you're not really going to get to see and enjoy and all the sites. And you do a little one like we did, you get a chance like, oh, we like to see this, or we like this site, we want to stick around for an extra hour or two. We can do it. It's easy.
Yeah.
So find a small tour and if you can do it. And I know it's not for everybody. It's expensive, but,
oh yeah.
Do it.
that sounds great.
I want to transition from Bible studies into some discernment discussion, but mm-hmm. I also like to take a little break. So we'll just cut a little break in, and then I'll come back in a minute to talk about discernment.
Sounds great.
This is Echo Zoe Radio.
My name is Landon Chapman, and I want to tell you about the Fire Away Podcast. The Fire Away Podcast is the radio ministry of IntrudingFavor.com and the IntrudingFavor.com website. Each week, I discuss a variety of topics from a mostly Reformed viewpoint, ranging from current events to scriptural exposition. My goal is to be faithful to the Word of God, to glorify Him, and in the spirit of 2 Corinthians 3:18, be transformed into Christ's likeness. You may find the Fire Away Podcast at IntrudingFavor.com, SermonAudio.com, subscribe on iTunes, or subscribe using your favorite podcatcher application.
Hi, this is J.D. Hall, and I would like to take the time to invite you to a conference happening August 5th and 6th, hosted by my friends, the Gospel of Grace Fellowship in Weyburn, Saskatchewan. The name of the conference is Reformation Saskatchewan. You can find out more about the conference by going to the website reformationsaskatchewan.org. The theme of this year's conference is the five solas of the Reformation, and as we approach the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, we ask the question, do the solas still matter? Does it still matter that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and that we know this by the scripture alone, and then it's all done for God's glory alone? Does it still matter, or are these merely dinosaurs of an age gone by? I think you know our answer. Speakers at the conference will include Harley Porter, Kevin Armstrong, Eric Duma, Bob DeWay, and me. You can find out more about the conference again, which is August 5th and 6th, hosted by the Gospel of Grace Fellowship. The venue is Calvary Baptist Church in Weyburn, Saskatchewan, by going to the website reformationsaskatchewan.org. I don't know about you, but I'm praying for a reformation in Canada and beyond. We hope to see you there.
Welcome back. We're talking women's ministry with Michelle Leslie, and We've been talking about roles in the church, Bible studies, and you've already talked a little bit about discernment. I think this all, it's really nice how this flows from one subject to the next, but discernment. And you talked about these big, like big name people that are buying, people are buying their books so they can do their Bible studies. And I say that in air quotes for people who can't see it.
Yes. And I don't know if you, I didn't want to mention any names in case you didn't want names
I
mentioned.
I am a big name namer. Go right ahead. Oh. Name names. Paul did it. Paul did it. And I think that we're called to do it. If we know somebody is a false teacher or a bad teacher that we should stay away, I think it's our duty to warn people.
I feel the same way. I know some people don't, and I want to respect that. So I kind of wish everybody felt the same way you and I do, because I think it's really important. There are some pastors who are very cautious about mentioning the names of false teachers from the pulpit or in small groups and things like that. But in my experience, people who are listening to them think, oh, well, he's not talking about the person I'm listening to. He's talking about somebody else.
And that's the problem with not naming names, is that you get kind of you get into following somebody, you become engrossed in their materials, and you develop an attachment to them, and it's easy to have a blind spot for their failings. And
it really is, and that's totally been my experience as well. I've written a number of I guess you could say profiles on some of the top women in quote unquote Bible study. I hate to call it Bible study, because what they do is not really Bible study. It's really more Bible twisting. I've written pieces on Beth Moore, Priscilla Shire, Lisa Terkerst. She's with Proverbs 31 Ministries, and some others. And every time someone that is a follower of theirs Googles their name or something like that, a lot of times my articles on why you shouldn't follow these women pop up. And so then they feel that it's their duty to write me and tell me how wrong I am about them, and how they're such a great person, and how they're drawing so many women, you know, to
Christ,
quote unquote, follow Christ. And so can they be wrong? So, It's not something I enjoy doing. My feeling is I would much rather be a person who is able to say, look at this person. They're so great. They're preaching the truth of the gospel. They're teaching the Bible in context. They're doing all the right things. Go read this person's materials. And instead, especially with what I call devangelistas, just Bible women that are not necessarily teaching the truth. Instead, what I have to do a lot of times is warn women away from people like Beth Moore and Joyce Meyer and Jesus Calling, Sarah Young, and Proverbs 31 and stuff like that. And I hate to have to do that, because these women are nice women.
Oh, yeah.
They're vivacious, and they're sweet, and they're charming, and they don't have to say things that are not so nice about other people. They just, you know, they're everybody loves them. But they're not teaching the truth of God's word. They're teaching false doctrine. And unfortunately,
those women have good motives. I mean, they really want to get in and know Jesus better. They want to have a closer relationship to the Lord. They just kind of get led astray.
They say good intentions. And road paving material. But, you know, it's hard, because these are nice women, and you want to just be their cheerleader, but you can't, because they're teaching false doctrine, and our loyalty to Christ comes first. But like I was telling you in our conversation online not long ago, you had asked me what books are problematic, and you'd mentioned Jesus Calling. That is a very problematic book. It is not to go into all the details about it, but it is a problematic book. But really, when it comes to women, it's not so much that women are going out and pulling a book off the shelf at Lifeway and getting sucked into false doctrine that way. usually what happens with Christian women is that they're introduced to a false teacher by sort of a personal contact first. Yep. They discover this false teacher on, let's just use Beth Moore, for example. They discover Beth Moore on Facebook and they start following her.
Yep.
Or they, you know, a friend invites them to a simulcast of Beth Moore.
What was that?
At church. We're having a thunderstorm.
Oh, here. You jumped. It looks like a bomb went off in your driveway or something.
Sorry. Or they, you know, they get invited to a simulcast at someone's church, and so they see Beth Moore up on the screen, or they go to one of her conferences or something like that. And so there's some sort of personal, it's not really a personal contact because they're not talking to her one-on-one, but they can see her, they can hear her voice, they see what she looks like, they see her mannerisms, they see her charisma and things like that. And so they sort of fall in love with the person. And then they start listening and letting those false teachings sink in, and then they go out and they buy the materials. Mm-hmm. And so that's how a lot of women get sucked into false doctrine is that way. And so that's why when they see my articles or they see me warning against a false teacher, they feel like it's a personal attack on that person. And so they some of them tend to get very vicious, defensive, you know, in their defense of of the person. And they don't defend people like Beth Moore and all these other people with scripture and say, no, she's right. Here's the scripture that proves that she's right. They just say, you know, oh, you're just being so mean. You're being judgmental. She's such a nice person. She's reaching thousands and thousands of people. And so how could she be wrong? And she just loves Jesus and she just wants women to love Jesus and all kinds of things like that. And you point them back to scripture and say, she's teaching this and here's what scripture says about this. And they've been sitting under her teaching. So they don't know how to handle scripture. Mm-hmm. So they don't understand what the scripture is saying that shows that Beth Moore or whoever is wrong. So it's just really a vicious cycle that tends to repeat itself. And it's very hard once someone gets so entrenched in following that false teacher to get them out of that. So that's one of the reasons I've written some of these articles is so that women who are just sort of on the fringes of following these people can find out the truth before they get sucked in completely.
Yeah, that's a good way to, that's a good mindset to have, because you're always going to have the majority of the followers. Those people are just not going to hear you, but you are reaching people when you're exposing those teachers for what they are. You're going to reach somebody who's maybe not so invested yet.
Right. And, you know, the Bible says God's word does not go out void. Mm-hmm. It accomplishes the purpose for which he has intended it. And so if God's word is going out, it is going out to reach people and rescue them and pull them out of that. Mm-hmm. Or it's going out and, you know, that people can look at God's word and choose to reject it and continue to follow this false teacher. And so that's one of the purposes of his word as well, to say, hey, you're without excuse. Somebody told you the truth and you chose to reject it. Mm-hmm. So I'm okay with that. I don't respond to a lot of people who attack me. And believe me, I have been verbally ripped to shreds by some of these disciples of some of these false teachers that I've named. I don't usually respond to that a whole lot because, I mean, what are you going to do? Right. There's going to change their mind, and so
that's probably wise to just
do is put truth out there, and if they reject it, they reject it. At least they've been told.
Yeah, probably wise to just let it go and not let it bother you. The old saying on social media is "Don't feed the trolls," and it applies in a lot of ways. Exactly. You know, not to call somebody a bad name, but the mindset behind it is the more you engage, and there are Proverbs. I'm walking my kids slowly through Proverbs. We read chapter here and there in Proverbs, and there's a lot of them in there about not returning, you know, not answering a fool according to his folly, and
right, so, right. And you can tell. I mean, once you start working with people more, you can kind of tell the people who are just in it for the argument and people who are genuinely struggling with a scripture and trying to accept it and apply it, understand it and obey it. Mm-hmm. And those, you know, those are the women that my heart is with. You know, I want to help them. And I know it's hard. You know, I'm not someone who hasn't struggled through these things myself and still struggling. I'm not, there's no way I could ever be up on a pedestal or anybody could put me up on a pedestal, because I know the struggles that I have with God's word and being obedient to it. I know my sinful heart. So, it's difficult, and I feel like we're all in this together. You know, I'm not anything special. We're all in the trenches together trying to help each other out. You know?
Yeah, absolutely. I know a lot of things are dynamic, and so it's hard to pin, and blame this or that for why we find ourselves in a situation of poor discernment in the church. But how much would you put on bad preaching or preachers that are too engaged in topical sermons, not getting in and doing expository preaching verse by verse? If you're sitting under a pastor who wants to do a preaching series after preaching series after preaching series, rather than sitting down and walking the congregation through scripture one verse at a time.
Yeah. Well, there's a way to do topical correctly. Mm-hmm. My pastor, I love him to pieces, and he's doing a topical series right now on the Bible and the supremacy of the Bible and how, you know, just all the things that go along with that, how we need to obey scripture. And he's doing a fantastic job on it. Mm-hmm. And he also does expository, does a fantastic job with that too. So I think we should not just push topical off to the side altogether, but it needs to be done correctly.
Yeah.
But at the same time, I think.
But notice what you said. He's doing a topical about the Bible, right? He's not doing a topical about how to raise godly children or how to have a successful marriage or how to, you know, all these kind of stereotypical topical series that the mega church pastors like to do.
True. Well, but I trust him enough to know that if he did do a topical on marriage or parenting or something like that, that he would handle God's word correctly. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what it really comes down to, is do you have a man of God who holds God's word in high esteem and preaches the truth of God's word versus people who are just trying to draw a crowd?
Right.
You know? And I think expository is very important, because one of the things that expository preaching does is it teaches the people who are listening to you how to rightly handle God's word, that you don't go and just pick a verse here and pick a verse there and think it's going to mean anything.
Right.
You go step by step through the word. And so I think that that is really important, just if for no other reason, as an example to your congregation, how to study God's word properly.
Exactly. Right.
But at the same time, I think there are some things that pastors look out over their congregation and see a need for. We need to address servanthood. So I'm going to do a series on servanthood. We need to address, the supremacy and the infallibility and all that of the Bible. And so we're going to go through the passages that talk about that. And so I got a lot of respect for pastors who do both and do both well.
And they,
these ridiculous things that you're talking about, you know, with the mega church pastors that are they're just trying to draw a crowd and make money because it's expensive to do mega church and seeker sensitive and stuff like that. You know, they just need to,
That's my point. You know, I don't mean to disparage topical. Our own church does topical from time to time. They're necessary sometimes, and they're valuable at times, but a good pastor will, you know, pick a book and he'll walk his congregation through it. And then maybe something comes up and there's a church discipline issue. So he's got to pause the sermon series on Galatians or Romans or Matthew and do a sermon or two on church discipline. But there's something behind it, and he's going to walk you through the pertinent scriptures, and he's going to show, you know, how that relates to other parts of scriptures that have similar topic.
Exactly.
And But the point of the whole question is that in that process, whether it's a rightly done topical sermon or an expository sermon, he is teaching his congregation how to read the Bible properly.
And, exactly.
And he's teaching them the background of the historical context behind what's going on in the process, so that as you're reading yourself, you know, we're going through Romans, for instance, in our church, and we're getting the context, so that as I go back and read Romans in my own private time, I'll recollect that, okay, I remember that, you know, Pastor Eric was talking about this, and this was the historical context behind what was going on as Paul wrote the book of Romans. And helps a lot. And it's amazing to see that people grow. You know, our church is very expository. We've got wonderful preachers, and I know so many churches are. You know, I talked about Jason York at the top of the show, and I'm sure his church is the same. I've watched a few of his sermons, and he's a great preacher too. And it's amazing that they tend to be a little bit smaller churches because people just don't know how to handle that. You walk into a church that you're used to topical, like the Lucy Goose topical that I'm kind of talking about. You go into those churches for the first time, and it's just like, it's overload. It really is. I mean, I don't know how to handle that. There's just so much scripture, so much to think about. And you have to really stick through it and go to those kind of churches for a while to kind of get acclimated to.
Right. Especially for people who are coming out of these loosey-goosey mega churches like you're talking about, or they're coming out of Word of Faith, false theology or something. They have no idea. They're not used to that. But what I hear a lot of times especially from women who have come out of prosperity gospel type churches, and then they go into, say, a Reformed Baptist church, and they're getting expository preaching week by week, they're like in awe. Mm-hmm. They're so excited about what they're getting and how they're being fed. And they'll say things like, you know, I've learned more in 3 weeks at my new church than I learned in 5 years at this prosperity gospel church. And they're just they're hungry for the word, and they're excited to hear the word rightly handled and preached so that they can be growing and getting what they need. And they know that's truth, and that is real Christianity, and what they were getting before was garbage. You know, they were in a false doctrine church. So it's exciting.
Yeah. And I didn't want to interrupt you earlier, but you were talking about the studies when we were back talking about the Bible studies and the books and whatnot. And experience I had was as my wife and I, back in 2004, we were going through marriage counseling. We were going to a kind of more of a mega church. Theologically, we would have a hard time going there today. But even then, I'd been saved for 5 years, and I was drawn in through verse by verse teaching. It wasn't the best verse by verse teaching, but it at least had instilled in me a love for going through verse by verse. We're going through this counseling, and of course, the church is talking about. Or the counselors, we weren't really involved with the church much, but we wanted their counseling. We're talking about their Wednesday night studies, and of course they're going through purpose-driven life, and they're going through, you know, that kind of thing. We're talking 2004, so whatever was popular back then. And I remember asking, like, well, where do I go for the, I just want to study the Bible study, you know, where do I go for? And she looked at me and she's like, studying the Bible at a Bible study? Oh, there's a novel idea.
Like, laugh, but you have to laugh to keep from crying because it's crazy. I mean, and one of the things I tell people, you know, when they look at you like you have two heads for saying such a thing, is that, you know, up until say 50, 60 years ago, this is how people studied the Bible. They just picked up the Bible and studied it. It's only been, you know, within the last generation that people have started feeling like, oh, I've got to have a curriculum, or I've got to have, you know,
I've got to wait till Wednesday night to study it.
What's that?
I got to wait till Wednesday night to study it. I can't just study it.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. So it's real unfortunate. So,
well, you know, there was a day when seminary really wasn't to teach you how to study the Bible. Seminary was to teach you how to preach the Bible. And you were just kind of expected, before you even showed up for your first day of seminary, you know how to read and study the Bible yourself. And
so, no, not anymore. No. We have to really take people back to remedial Bible study. You know, this is a Bible. Pick it up. Here's the Old Testament. Here's the New Testament. You know, and that's fine with me. I'm good with doing that. I mean, especially, and there, I get some ladies also that come out of a Catholic background and they'll say to me, gosh, we weren't allowed to study the Bible for ourselves. You know, I don't know if that's the same experience that every person in a Catholic church has, but I've had some of them say that to me, and it just breaks my heart because they've gone their whole lives thinking they're not good enough and they're not smart enough to pick up the Bible and understand it because they've been told this by their church leaders. You know, just listen to us. We'll tell you what you need to know. And it just breaks my heart that they could have study the Bible their whole lives, and yet they're, you know, that now they're in their 40s and they're just now starting to discover the truth of God's word for themselves.
You know what's really scary about that? What's really scary about that is a couple of years back I did a show with Richard Bennett, who's an older gentleman. He was a priest for 23 years. And he described how even as a priest he never studied the Bible. And actually, that's how he came out of Catholicism eventually. Was he was in a horrible car accident, nearly died, and ended up starting to study the Bible. And eventually, he had to not only step down as priest, he had to leave Catholicism altogether. And now he's got a great ministry to Catholics. But yeah, even the priests who are telling people not to read their Bible, for the most part, don't know it.
And this guy actually did
part of his seminary was at the Vatican. I mean, he was right in the heart of the beast. And Not studying the Bible.
It sounds like what Martin Luther went through, doesn't
exactly.
it?
Exactly, exactly, yeah. Times don't really change.
Wow. The Bible is just such a transforming book. I just wish more people would love it and embrace it and become good students of it, not just treat it like my pastor said something so awesome last week or week before. He said that the Bible is not Google for self-help, and that's what people use it for, you know? And certainly we should look at applicable passages to whatever we're going through, but it's not, you know, like we've said, pick a verse here, pick a verse there.
Well, exactly. And that's what I was just going to say, is that too often that mindset leads to that other mindset of just pointing at a Bible verse. And, you know, how many people just say, well, I'm in this such and such situation, I'm going to randomly pick a page in my Bible and point, and, you know, that's God speaking to me. It's that verse right there. Try to figure out how that applies to their current situation without the context. You
know, it's crazy.
And that's the worst of it is, definitely open up the Bible and use it to help you through your current situation, but read the context.
Right. Well, and if you're reading all along, like we're supposed to be spending time daily in God's word, then you need to do that because you will already have studied that in a lot of cases, and you'll know where to go for what the Bible says about the particular situation that you're going through.
Right.
So, you know, do a proactive Bible study.
Well, Michelle, we're at a little over an hour, and that's usually my goal, is to shoot for about an hour. As I said, we typically go over, and so far we have, but what are your parting thoughts? Like, how do you want to close with women's ministry? What kind of advice would you have for people that maybe we haven't covered? Maybe we've covered it all. I don't know.
It's pretty simple. Study your Bible. Get away from these popular Bible study teachers who, like I said, 99% of them are not teaching the truth of God's word. They're teaching prosperity gospel. They're teaching contemplative prayer. They're teaching, you know, dreams and visions. They're partnering with other false teachers, as scripture tells us not to. Get away from these people. Stop following them. Stop reading their books and just pick up your Bible, study it. You won't be sorry.
And your ministry, I know you, on one hand, we talked about not getting too much into such and such, you know, this woman's books or that woman's ministry or whatnot, because of the dangers it can have. But you've been kind of pushing more people more towards the Bible. But if people want to read more about your blog, you mentioned your blog, how would we find your blog and your materials? And
the address of my blog is Michelle Leslie, L-E-S-L-E-Y. books.com, or maybe, you know, you could put a link, you know, like you're talking about before. Link under there.
I will. Usually in the description of the at the top of the page, I'll put a link to, to that. Also down in the additional resources section.
Right. So you can find me there. I'm also on Facebook at Michelle Leslie Author. And I'm on Twitter. My handle on Twitter is Michelle D. Leslie. And again, that's Leslie, L-E-S-L-E-Y. A lot of
and
people
it's
do
Michelle
the I.
With, Michelle with two L's, right?
Two L's, yes. Michelle with two L's. All right. Well, thank you.
I'm yeah. And we didn't even talk about the books. You said your website is Michelle Leslie Books. You didn't even mention the books.
I am a published women's Bible study author, so I know it sounds kind of weird for me to be saying stay away from Bible studies and stuff. Yes. My first book, and when I started the website, I was planning on writing more books. My first book was a women's Bible study on the life of Jacob from the Old Testament. It was published in 2011 and was on the market until late last year. And it's now out of print. I had the opportunity to work on it a little bit and get it with another publisher. But that's just not the direction I feel like God is having me go right now. It really is going to take an entire rewrite of the book, because when I wrote this book 6 or 7 years ago, my hermeneutics were not good. Let's just put it that way. And I was reading back through it to edit it to get it ready for another publisher. And I was just going, I just need to start from scratch and rewrite the whole thing. And I don't have time for that right now. I feel like the immediacy of the blog is helping more people, and it's free. And I feel strange writing a women's Bible study and saying, stop using women's Bible studies. I also just don't, at the moment, don't have the patience to write a book. I'm just kind of on different topics every day and trying to address different things that women are going through. And that's just where God has me right now. I may at some point have the patience to sit down and write another book, but at the moment, I'm just kind of letting that go by the wayside. So find me at my blog.
All right. And like I said, we'll put the link there. So thanks so much. I appreciate the talk. It's been fun talking with you, and great topic.
Yeah, I really enjoyed it. Thanks.
All right.
Echo Zoe Radio is an outreach of Echo Zoe Ministries. If you are blessed by the show, please consider offering your support. There are many things you can do to help, including prayer, sharing the show with others, and your financial support. Echo Zoe Ministries is a registered nonprofit organization with 501c3 tax-exempt status, and your donations are tax-deductible. For more information about how you can support Echo Zoe Ministries, please visit echozoe.com/support.
Well, that wraps up episode 97. Thanks for listening to Echo Zoe Radio. For show notes, visit echozoe.com/97. Also at the website are links to connect to Echo Zoe on social media. We're on Twitter, Facebook, and Google+, and love to connect with you. So follow, like, or circle Echo Zoe Ministries. Lord willing, I'll be back next month for the June 2016 episode of Echo Zoe Radio.